We are delighted to have Sayyid to welcome Sayyidina Amb Antonius Mourkos with us tonight. Amb Antonius Mourkos is our Bishop of Africa and Evangelism in the Coptic Church, and he is the most senior and was the junior of Evangelism in the Coptic Church in the 20th century. So we are so happy to have him today.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In fact, to start my talk to you today about a wonderful discovery which I discovered a few weeks back, which shows that never ever any faithful effort to spread the word of God and to be faithful and honest to Him can go without a very great and deep historical effect. I received a telephone call in Johannesburg about 2 months ago. Pastors of Protestant church, they phoned me to say, "We are seeking an appointment with you, but this appointment is not only for an hour or two. Can you give us a full morning?" I said to them, "That is a surprising call. You need a full morning." They said, "Please do." I said, "Okay." I looked at my agenda and I received them. One of them was a black pastor of a Protestant church, and the one was white. And they came to me and said, "We heard about your church being almost 18 years ago in Johannesburg, and this is new only in Johannesburg, but we know that this is one of the most ancient Christianity in the whole world. And that's why we are coming to see you." So I took them to our cathedral, which truly is very well designed to have the symbolism of the Coptic Church in all the spiritual matters of the Church. The pillars, which denotes that wisdom has built its temple, supported it on 7 pillars, which are the 7 sacraments. We sat with them there in the cathedral for over an hour and a half. I explained to them what all the items are there, the altars, everything. They were fascinated, but they were writing all what I was saying. Then they said, "Can we have a cup of tea now in your office?" Then I took them to my office. And they said to me, "Now we have to tell you why we are here. We received a book written recently in America by one of the greatest writers about the Christian counseling. It's called Thomas Oden. The book says how African Christianity has shaped the Christian mind in all the world." And they pulled the book and they said, "This book is really wonderful, and we found your church, we found the ancient fathers of your church, the fathers of monasticism, the fathers of defenders of faith, Athanasius and Cyril of Alexandria and Discorus and all this in this book." I said, "How come that a book written in America in the modern times speaks about that?" And they said, "We know the writer of this book personally, and when we looked at that book, we were fascinated by how much the Alexandrian church, the Church of Alexandria, has shaped the Christian mind all over the world from the early times." So I gave them my books and they said, "In return, we are going to send you a copy directly from the author of this book." And a few weeks back, later, I received a copy signed by the writer. But what a fascinating book. And when I tell you about that book, it truly shows that our ancient fathers, our early fathers of the church, by their witnesses, what they have done at these early days of Christianity, against all the odds and all persecutions and all martyrdom, how could they shape the Christian mind all over the world since the first century? I received the book. I could not leave it from my hand, and I found that he is saying that the early Christian fathers of Alexandria and North Africa, Carthage and the Pentapolis, how they shaped the mind of the Christian world. He mentioned how come that the Alexandrian faith, how much it tuned the tone of the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea, 318 fathers there assembled in 325 AD, how much they have been affected by the Alexandrian theology. And then he spoke about Constantinople and Ephesus. He spoke about monasticism and Antony of Egypt and all others. The book saying and repeatedly saying that never ever anybody can think that Christianity started in Europe or in the West. It is in Africa. And from Alexandria, and particularly the ancient fathers of Alexandria, has truly shaped the councils, the monasticism, monastic order all over the world, and they have tuned the old Christianity and Christian mind in the whole world until today. And he repeatedly say the Europeans wanted to impose on us the fact that Christianity came from Europe, but he is emphasizing and repeatedly confirming that this is not the case at all. It is the contrary. He spoke about something which was amazing. He spoke about the Christian society in Egypt and how much it affected the Christianity and the Christian mind in the whole world. When I read about the society, what does he mean? The Coptic family, the sacramental unity between a husband and wife and their children, and their Christian mind, how it affected and it put a role model for a Christian family to be everywhere in the world. And he kept on repeating, saying that, truly speaking, that the Coptic family could be considered and should be considered as the most ideal unity in a family all over the Christian world. I start by this introduction. This book, I communicated with the author to thank him about his gift. But I said to him that I can see that you have a vision about the ancient African Christianity. Have you visited Egypt? He said, not yet. He said, can I invite you to come to Egypt to visit where, what they call it, the seed bed. You understand what I mean by seed bed? When البذرة تتحط في يسموها في nursery بتاعت يعملوا شتلة الشتلة. And when they put the first seeds into a small container until it buds, then they spread it everywhere. Where the seed bed of Christianity has been planted and grew, and then it went all over the world. So he accepted the invitation, and we shall follow it up once I go back, God's willing, that this man should come and see himself what his vision has led him to know that our ancient fathers in Egypt, from day one, from the Christian first century, how they have affected the Christian mind all over the Christian world. Why I have used this example now to start my lecture to make sure that when we are speaking about evangelism, when we speak about carrying the word of Christ towards people who have not been exposed to this great privilege or great richness of spirit which is coming from the Holy Spirit, definitely your effort, anyone's effort, anyone's faithful work into that effect would never go without a historical, perpetual, ongoing effect on the whole world. Maybe some of us would say, why should I go to far out of my home to carry the gospel? What's the motive behind us to evangelize and carry the gospel? What can motivate us to do that? The first effect of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a human being, that once he is pinched and once his heart is cut, as the Bible calls it in the book of Acts, they were cut to the heart, or it says that they were pinched in their hearts. They came forward, the apostles, and said, what shall we do, brethren? And that was the first question. Those 3,000, affected and touched by the words of Peter and the 11, when they were filled by the Holy Spirit, to come forward and say, what next? What should we do? And the answer was, repent. Repent means change the past. Be baptized. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church gained 3,000 souls on that day, the day of the Pentecost. The first effect which can happen when you carry the word of God, when you pray for it before you say it, when you dare to leave your restful situation and go and carry it to wherever there is a fertile land, you carry the seed which is full of spirit and full of power, full of life. You go to throw it everywhere, and there the land will yield 30, 60, and 100. Then the change which happens in the heart of those people who listen to your words, they change from selfishness to selflessness, from self-centeredness, from their own life and their inward looking, which is known to be inward, to be outward. And he starts to see that what he has gained is so great, the change is so great inside him, that why shouldn't I be a change agent and I go and change others? The book of Acts in chapter 2, it starts by the first part. In the day of the Pentecost, they were all in one spirit and one heart and one mind, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit through the word, and the word had changed them. But in the same chapter, at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, few verses which shows that something else has changed the people. Koinonia, sharing. It's amazing. Because the book of Acts, in the last 5 or 6 verses in chapter 2, says that those who believed, they were of one heart and one mind. And none of them said, anything is mine. But they started to say that everything among us should be given to each other. We should care for each other. This means that the selfishness which was in the heart of man, which is normal, it's normal that every one of us, it's normal as natural as the fleshy type of man, that is the natural thing, started to look outwards and look to the others and their need, and would say easily, what I don't need, I should give it to that who has a need. And the Bible says that they had everything being shared with each other, and sharing is a great Christian virtue. And that great change, koinonia, has made a great input in the church and has changed the hearts of those people. Those who gave and those who received, they were one heart and one mind, thinking about each other. And the Bible says, and every day the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. Look what our duty then as a Christian who have been filled by the Holy Spirit, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, who have been changed from a normal human being into a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives inside you. What a type of man you should be, what type of woman should be. Can you live still thinking about yourself? Can you still think that great Christ whom you have tasted, and you know how great and sweet is the Lord, would you keep it for yourself, or you try to spread it to others, where millions are there waiting for it, and this can be through you, through me, through anyone whose heart is quickened to go and look for those who are lost, those who are living in the darkness. And when the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when you receive power, you need to receive the power, you are going to be my witnesses. And he put the geographical circles about that. And the word witness itself is martyria. It needs a sacrifice. It needs ongoing. It needs leaving the restful situation. It needs love. It needs all sorts of selflessness. But the fruits and the outcome, when the Lord said to them, Jerusalem is at home, all Judea is the larger province, Samaria are our cousins whom we have differences with until the end of the world. And when a group from St. Abraham, group here in St. Mark, comes to us in South Africa, I can't tell you truly what happens to the children and the youth when they receive people who have vision and motivation and love. They come with a real heart to do the work and live among them, mix among them. We can say they are from different cultures. Differently, we are from Egyptian culture, but we go there to find ourselves mixed with the Sotho's, Zulus, Xhosas, Tonga, different in language, different in color of skin, different in many of the habits of life. But once the name of Christ and once the joy and the great praise of God, once the word of God is being mentioned in English or translated into their vernacular languages, you can see how much we have been united into the great name of the one with whom the only in the salvation in this world. And I can't tell you those few days we spent together with the children conference in July and then the youth conference in July, what a great blessing. I can't read what's inside the hearts of those youth and children, but I can hear their families and their grandmothers and mothers, which kept on talking about what happened in these children, and they are waiting for the next chance in which they can see you again, to come and mix with them and carry their children on their shoulders and receive them in such a joyful way when they step down from the microbus which brought them from 500 kilometers away. What a great welcome and what a great time. And you know, I want to tell you that because of their love, not to the people whom served them, but to love to Christ, to whom they loved him through you, the children, when they were taken to go into their buses to go back home, they were weeping. They don't want to go. They say, we want to stay. We have to pull them and put them in the microbus to go. Because they loved it. And that love is the spiritual love which God has put into hearts. What a great thing that you become a part of a missionary, a part of evangelism. When you listen to the Lord Jesus who said to you, you are going to be my witness through word, through sacrifice, through service, through giving, through diaconia, through all this. How great is the motivation to become an evangelist or a missionary? Because do you know that in the book of Revelation, in the Revelation book, the Holy Spirit tells us that Jerusalem, the heavenly, is built on 12 stones. The Jerusalem, the heavenly, the temple of Jerusalem, the heavenly, is built on 12 stones. What's written on those stones? The 12 names of the disciples. So even Jerusalem, the heavenly, is built, is based on the names of the 12 disciples. This means that, truly speaking, when you can go and do some evangelist service among these people, your name will be engraved on the stones on which Jerusalem, the heavenly, is built and established. Then you are going to have a real base and burial place and crown for that which you have done. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, it has every authority on heavens and earth has been given to me. Go. The great salvation which happened in that part of the world on the Golgotha and in the tomb and the resurrection should not be kept in that part of the world, because that was meant to be for the whole humankind. East, west, south, north, everywhere, among the blacks and yellows and among whites and everywhere. And that is the great effort which has been done. If I tell you that the Holy Bible now is translated in only a continent which I know about, in the land of Africa, is about 700 languages of Africa. And those people who did that, what a great sacrifice they did. They did when the transport from Europe was very dangerous and very hazardous. They died on the way. But they continued until they reached the bush of Africa, very dangerous areas. They walked into roads where all sorts of wild beasts snatched them and ate them. But they continued. When the snakes were biting them and they die, when some of them die in the ship and they are buried in the ocean, but they continued there to carry the gospel. And when they arrived there, they had no language to speak with the local people. But they learned the language through sign language until they made a dictionary. And they went and made the dictionary through sign language. It took them 100 years to make a dictionary. 100 years to make a dictionary, and then it took them 20 more years to translate the New Testament into these local languages, to revise it, and then they taught the people how to read. And there, when I take a Holy Bible in Africa, in Sotho or Zulu or Xhosa or any of these languages, I say how much tears, how much days of hard work, how much sleepless nights, how much souls have sacrificed their life, and they were melting like a candle to make the light of Christ be present in that local languages, for any Zulu to take the book and just read the words of God as it is in his own local language. What a great effort, what a great sacrifice. And we come now at this time of history to go on their hard work. But if we do more hard work, we have more chance not to print to them translated books and Bibles into their own language, but through the Spirit of God we shall engrave the commandments of God on their hearts. They come forward to say, we have been touched by your words and by your teaching, and what shall we do? The answer will be, repent and you become a servant of Christ. And then when the Lord said to them, I sent you like lambs among wolves, fear not. What happened? The lambs, when they went among the wolves, they changed the wolves into lambs, and those lambs changed other wolves into lambs, and the whole mission is going on. So if we need to think about leaving our restful position and go, yes, there are some, I don't want to speak about, I speak about the obedience to the commandment itself, because the commandment has its power. Every commandment came out from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has its power. And if he says to you, go, evangelize, preach, give the good news to the people, speak about the great salvation which the Lord Jesus has offered the world, yes, there is an effort, there is an expense, there is a sacrifice, there is a cost price you have to pay, but also you have brought so many people from darkness to light, and from sin to righteousness, and from the world kingdom into the kingdom of God. And there you are truly obedient to the command of God. I see if there is any something here on, and we can see how this PowerPoint tells us. It tells us the commandments, which are called the missionary commandments, and we can flick quickly through them, so we can to know that they are the commandments of the Lord Jesus. He has commanded us to do that. So we can flick quickly and see, because we better so what about the inward looking and outward looking? We as a church which has been pastoring our people, nothing wrong with that, but we have been inward looking for many, many centuries. Because the situation in which we're living, it was putting us in a situation where we are being exposed to difficulties. We have been attacked, and we have been challenged. So, no wonder that our church is so much tuned to the pastoral care. Yes, we are pastoring our people. We don't want them to be lost, which is very good. Nothing wrong with that, which is great. But when the Spirit of God is being, the love of God has been poured in our hearts, لما حبت الله انسكبت في قلوبنا, we find ourselves wanted to flood and go to other people. Some people say to us, why don't we concentrate on still in Egypt? Okay. If you feel that this is your gift, stay there. But if you can try to share with others who are in need of that, do you know that our service in these parts of far areas of the world, it carries what's called cross-fertilization. We carry the great seeds we have here and we go to cross-fertilize other people, and accordingly we find ourselves really carrying a richness, heritage, and a great greatness to other people, who definitely after some time will come after centuries to say what this man writing in the book, that the Christianity of Africa has shaped the mind of all Christians in the whole world. We are shaping the minds of people. We are putting a new thoughts. We are putting a new deep spirituality. We are putting a practice of the Bible. We are in a very glorious church which is for 2,000 years has been living the Bible day by day. We did not only learn the Bible and teach it, but we lived it. And many people have offered their lives to keep hold to the faith until the last breath. So there is a commandment. The Lord Jesus said to them, go. Can you flick quickly on that, please? Now. So it is the backbone of the church to evangelize. It's the pillars. It's not just one of the responsibilities or chapters of the church. It is really the backbone of the church. It is a pillar. And it is the foundation. Our church was founded on one missionary. He was not Egyptian. Saint Mark was not Egyptian. He was a Libyan. And he went to Jerusalem. And he lived in Jerusalem and he was assigned here after the day of the Pentecost. But it doesn't matter who is who and which nationality, which passport you are carrying. Anyhow, you are carrying one thing, which is the name of the great Savior. So redirect the church from the broad ways to the narrow, from the settled modality to the militant modality. Now I wanted to explain to you this. What means by that? There is modality means the model, the repeated model. If I go to America or Australia or Europe and I see Coptic church there, same like yours here, same. The books, the tunes, the iconostasy, everything. The details of full details is same model. It's repeated everywhere. And that's called modality. Modality means to repeat the model. But when St. Paul says to Timothy, be gundi salih li Yesu al-Masih, means that you go to sodality. Sodality is the going forward, outward, going beyond the culture, beyond the life, the normal. You go to the unknown, go to the unusual, cross the culture, where you find the people have their own different habits, different colors, different, and there you go to offer them something which is totally new for them. That's called sodality. You know that sodality in the church also, monasticism is a sodality. Any order of the deaconesses, mukarrasat, or monastic order, or virgins, or dirrahibat, or the convents of the nuns, all these are sodality. Because they leave the usual way of life and go to a very special order. So they leave behind their back something which is natural or usual. Nobody will blame them if they keep there. But when somebody takes the vow of voluntary or poverty, voluntary poverty, when somebody takes the order of celibacy, and there is nothing wrong with marriage at all, it is his right. But if he says, I voluntarily take this vow and live all my life to serve that purpose, that to become full-heartedly and for God, when somebody takes their full obedience to the order, this is fidelity. But the monastic order in Egypt here, which is in our nearby deserts, which you can drive a few hours and you are there, this is fidelity within the modality. Fidelity within the modality. The modality is there. Even now, the most nearest modality to the monastic orders, like Wadi Natrun, for example, the Valley of Natrun, there is a church in Hukuriya. Hukuriya fiha church hinak. You can find the modality there. But the monastic order itself, which is in the desert there, in the sand, far in the sand, it is a sodality. But the sodality in Egypt is the sodality within the modality. Because it is served by the modality. The visitors bring some gifts and give some help and give some old support and financial and so on. And it is that. But what is the real fidelity? The real fidelity of the church is the mission. It is evangelism. Far from the norm, the culture. Far from the usual thing which we have grown up by. Believe me, in 1966, when I got the call that I should go to Africa as a medical doctor, in 1966, I was 30 years of age by that time. My family kept on telling me, why? What's the use of what you are doing? Where are you going? And when I said to them, I can't help it. Even my spiritual fathers told me at that time, be indifferent. I said, I cannot. I couldn't be indifferent to serve here or there. Something was in my heart pushing me to go. Then they said to me, oh, sorry, it seems that you became mad. You lost your mind. Truly, they told me that. I was faced by, I am now insane. I became insane because I am doing something which is unusual. When I opened the book of Mark, and I saw that about the Lord Jesus, they said also his relatives came to get hold of him because they said he is absurd in his mind. Even our Lord Jesus, because he was coming for the great mission which the Father has sent his Son to accomplish in the world, they said that he is out of his mind, he is mad. So I said, okay, let me be mad like the Lord Jesus. There is nothing wrong with that. I love to be part of his mission because there is nothing wrong with that. That's the fidelity. From culture to culture, from language to language, from the norm to another norm, across the culture, and you go to... Definitely it was difficult, I can tell you. But because I knew that this is his commandments, I obeyed it. And as the time goes, it started 1956, and I put my first trip out of Egypt to go to formation 1966, 10 years. But in these 10 years, it was getting stronger inside me, not fading down, but getting stronger. That's why when I sat in the airport in 1966, in the month of May, all alone and sitting, waiting for the plane to... I said, Lord, you are sending me alone like that. I don't know what's your plan. I am too little. But what a great consolation when I heard, I am with you. What else I want? And that you will experience. I want to tell you, you will experience that yourself. Be sure about it. You will experience that 100%. When you go for the unusual, he will be the one next to you to make the unusual to become the greatest greatest adventure and the greatest success, greatest victory when you go into that unusual and across the culture. He is saying that, I am with you. The same when Moses said, no Lord, back to Pharaoh. Yes, the cries of my people in Egypt has come to me. Moses, take off your shoes. I will send you back to Pharaoh because the people are really in bondage and they are suffering. I will send you to stand in front of Pharaoh. No, 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 Lord, not me. I will be with you. That's more than enough. What else? You have the great one, the mighty one, the eternal one. What else? And that has happened with Jeremiah, with Isaiah, with Esther, with all this that it was. So the fidelity is a commandment, or it is a way of life which God has called us to do. If you are able, that's great, but you will experience Him. I experienced the Lord in this last 43 years. I have been 66 by the end of this year, then I will enter into the 44th year in this part of the world. I had seen His promises so true that He says, I am with you. He never, 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 I never felt His distance between me and Him, but He was always with me. With me means with, really, very intimate. And the other one, He said, you will not never lack anything. When I sent you without silver or gold, did you lack anything? No, Lord, we did not. I will let you lack anything. It's amazing what has happened in 12 African countries and churches everywhere, and priests being ordained, people being baptized, the monasteries being built, and expansion is there. I myself am looking and say, His promises not only are true, but million times more than true, because He is so able and so mighty, and His promises are true. So the fidelity between pastoral care and evangelism, both are good. Both are good. Both are very important. Because after we go for the evangelism, then the people there become needs a pastor, and then you establish a church, or you plant a church. We call it we plant a church, and the church will stay forever. Why? Because we planted the church among the grassroots of the people. Very interesting thing wrote by Aziz Suryal Atiyah, who wrote about the history of the Eastern Christianity. He had a chapter about the churches which vanished. He speaks about churches which were established but they vanished. Like North Africa. You know what he says the cause of that is? The churches evangelized there did not go to the grassroots. It went to the elites. It went to the high class. And when the persecution came, the high class ran away or could not stand the persecution, and Christianity vanished from this part of the world. But in Egypt, because Saint Mark from day one, he planted it among the grassroots. He planted it among the first one was a shoemaker. A shoemaker is from the grassroots, and his family and their neighbors. And he went everywhere in Nubia. And that's why also when Athanasius the Apostolic sent Frumentius to Ethiopia in the year 330 AD, the Ethiopian church went into the grassroots. That's what I lived myself for 9 years. How much the Christianity, the Orthodox Christianity in Ethiopia is among the grassroots, among the people. And thanks to God, the 9 years of Ethiopia, which I lived there, to serve the Ethiopian church in the grassroots, that's why God has guided me to do it in Africa. I go into the grassroots of the people. And there, once you plant that faith there, what a change they have done. They were having the habit of polygamy, to marry more than one wife. What a great joy, really, what a great joy I had when a great group of young women, they refused to take the second husband. I said to them, how can you become half wife? If you marry a man who has two wives, then you are a half wife. You can't be one third of a wife. How can you accept that? You and your children, God planned you to become a full wife and your children, full children to a husband. What a great day when I saw a great number of young women, they insisted to have one husband and the children. Until today, they, when I see them, they said to me that, "We thank you very much. You have put us truly on the track of a noble family and real natural way of life, because polygamy was for them is a plague." Solidarity. Solidarity. You go among these people to tell them that, you know, when I started preparing the churches for baptism in Kenya, 1976, 77, 78, some of the servants with me, when we prepared the group of people for baptism, then I started to make a list of anybody who is polygamous, anybody who has more than one wife. Then the priests with me, they said to me, "Sayyidna, don't open this subject, please. Don't touch on this issue." All of them will run away. I said, "Why?" They said, "Because all of them are polygamous." I said, "Sorry, no. But I will never baptize any polygamous. I will never give him communion. Otherwise, I am defeating the sacraments of the church. And a church without the sacraments, what else is left there?" And I insisted on that, and I said to them after that, I would never be driven by fear when I'm in solidarity. When I'm in solidarity going out for the sake of Christ, why should I be driven by fear? No fear. And truly speaking, we knocked off one third of those people to be baptized because they were having more than one wife. But the two thirds were 60 people whom I baptized the first time, and they came back to say, "Thank you very much. We thank you for putting us on the correct track, because truly we know what a great problems happens in the society and the family when a man has more than one wife." And then my conscience and my heart became very happy that not the church in Egypt is something and the church in Africa is another thing. It means that I am making a new edition of a Coptic church which will accept the unethical or unbiblical in the church in Africa, but until now. So it is solidarity and the blessings of going, the assurances and gifts of the Lord. Next. He speaks about the gifts of God to those who live for the sake of solidarity, for the sake of the evangelism and mission. Whatever they leave behind, they go, and whatever the Lord is promising us, all sorts of gifts. Next. Next, please. Yes, this is St. Paul puts it to us all in a series of questions. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But those, how can they call on his name if they are not, they don't know him? How they can believe in him if they are not preached? And how can they preach if they are not sent? Let us move, yeah. In he said that they went out and they preached it, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the signs. And this also I have lived. I have lived really that we preach the word, but God has made a lot of wonders because he said he was confirming the word through deeds. We had great healings, and that is his promise. Great number of healings through the oil, the oil of the candle, that the sacrament of the unction of the sick, and the Africans, they love it very much. They call it mafuta. Mafuta is oil, but other tribes they call it bafura, and they like it very much because they believe it has a power of healing. And some tribes in Africa, they believe that oil drips from heavens and it carries healing in it. So usually in our services in the countryside, after the liturgy is over, I find a queue. People say that we want you to paint this baby, this boy, this girl, this woman with the oil because they are sick. And they believe very much in the power of the healing of the sick through the oil, the oil of the unction of the sick. And really it did. There is a girl, it's called Deborah, and I'm going to publish her story in my fourth book of Come Across and Help Us, which is coming soon, God's willing, through your prayers. That Deborah was 8 years old and she was totally paralyzed. She has paraplegia. And I went to make a Bible study with one of the tribes and I discovered her there. They said this girl, she has been in a bed for a year. And at the school, somebody threw a stone on her back. And the diagnosis, which was in the university hospital, that it was definitely total damage of the spinal cord. I painted her with the oil and prayed for her, and next week I came and made a full candle, brought the incense and brought the deacons and the priests and so on, and we made a full prayer of the 7 prayers of the unction of the sick. Then I painted her legs and her body, and I gave the rest of the oil to her mother and said, "You are too far that we can come every day. So take the oil in your hand and just paint her legs every day in the name of Christ." And after 2 weeks, I was surprised that on a Sunday service, after we finished the liturgy, I found this family among us there. And when they saw me coming out of the church, they wanted to come and greet me and salute me and kiss my hands. I said, "What's happening?" They said, "You don't know this girl." I said, "Who is this girl?" They said that Deborah, the girl who was totally paralyzed. Deborah now is married and have children, and I got some pictures because I visited Kenya a few years back and they brought me Deborah to say Deborah is married and have some children, and she is very healthy since that time. It's true. That is the same Lord yesterday and today and tomorrow. Another one is a chief of the tribe. He's a big man who's really is the pillar of the church. He always bring the bells in the morning and they stand there to say Alleluia and call the people and make a big noise. You know, that is in the tribal Africa, is very common. That's called Joshua. Joshua was a warrior, a man of great courage. And once I went to the church there to pray the liturgy, but his son came and said, "My father is waiting for you at home. He's very sick. And he told that you should never go back without passing by his home." So I went to his home. He was sitting in the shed and this leg was so swollen and he was so toxic, very toxic. I could see that immediately. He has gangrene of the leg because he had a thorn in his, and he took the medicines from his pocket and said to me, "The doctors gave me these medicines. These are poisons." And he took the medicine, threw it in the... I said, no, you should take the medicine. No, mafuta. Mafuta, you're mafuta. He asked it for the oil. I took the oil, I painted him, prayed on him the prayer of the unction of the sick, and I painted his leg, and I gave him the whole bottle of the oil. He said, "Give me this bottle, leave it with me." And he kept on. And I went after 3 weeks, I found him standing fully healthy in the church. He said to me, "The doctors wanted to cut my leg. Look, here I am. I will play with you football after the service so we can be sure that my leg is healthy back." When this man died, because he was a big chief, I can tell you that his funeral has at least 2,000 people came to Yes, the tribal people are like that in Africa. And his elder son stood among all these 2,000 people to say that the Coptic Orthodox Church has a healing sacrament, and he spoke about this in front of all these people from all walks of life, from far and near, and he said to them, the healing of my father, his leg was going to be cut because of gangrene, and it was the sacrament of the healing of the sick in the Coptic Church, and the people kept on in that time glorifying God for what has happened. So in fact God was really always supporting the world with wonders or powers. What we are dust and ashes, but he is working to confirm his presence in the church and to work and to help us to spread the word and let it go deep in the hearts of the people. I have no doubt that these 2,000 people in that funeral, when they heard the story of healing, quite a number of them came and asked it to be baptized in this church. Not only that, next to us in that village there was a church, another Protestant church, which is baptizing by sprinkling or pouring and so on. And those congregation went to him and said, we are going to go to the Coptic church. We are going to leave you because the Coptic church do the true baptism by full immersion. And they came to us because we do by full immersion. He said to them, no, I will baptize you by full immersion. So, yeah. You know, because once they start to shift away from the original church, they start to make all sorts of... Do you know that in Africa, in some churches in Africa, they baptize by dry cleaning? Yes. There are some churches, they don't use water at all. They use dry cleaning. Yes. I definitely said to them, this should not happen at all, because the original church is... You know what is the dry cleaning they do? Three churches in Africa they do by dry cleaning. Salvation Army, and the church is called the Kimbangist in Zaire or Congo, and the third one is called the Friends or Quakers. They bring the person, let him sit on a chair, bring a red flag and move it over his head and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. I said, what is this? They said, this red flag is the John the Baptist said, come after me, that who will baptize you by the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is the Holy Spirit and fire. And I said, no. Anyhow, so we are called to become truly a witnesses among all people and all tribes. And no doubt that thanks to God, really, the Coptic Church started to have real roots in many countries in Africa, which is the great, great work of God. And this is the first time in history. But that is just a small, 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 humble start. You have to complete that. You have to continue on that. And I am very happy to talk to you, and I will tell you that you should continue in that. If you can't, okay, convince somebody else to go for that sodality. Or you want to live in modality all the time? No, let us go and put our hands together in sodality. Go anywhere, not only in Africa. But the Lord wants us to go beyond the boundaries and no more to keep on inward looking, but outward outreach also where we go.
The homework of this week, two parts of the New Testament. The first from the second Corinthians, the second letter of St. Paul to Corinthians, chapter 4, from verse 1 to 13. We are concentrating on the problems that faces the preacher or the servant. So maybe the problems from his inside or the problems coming from outside. What are the constraints or the problems that may face anyone who will go preaching? So some problem that faces the evangelist himself, from inside, and other problems may face him from outside, the surroundings, okay? The second question from Acts 15. Acts 15, what the chapter of the problem of Judaism, those who try to bring Christianity back to Judaism. So how to deal with problems? You will analyze this chapter, seeking the main points of how you can deal with the problems, especially in preaching. Okay? You have like guiding points on the guiding points, previous experiences, problem analysis, practical solutions, some guiding points.